The reading this morning is from John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple ran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in. He looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to the brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
80 years old. So... Gwyneth, you're not looking at me. I've got to admit, Saturday nights in our house, that program comes on, it is quite addictive because it's so often so totally unexpected with what you see. I certainly didn't expect to see that easy. What had set it up wonderfully was there'd been a dancer act on just before, and Simon Cowell had said, "Oh, I love a street dance. I'm just so glad we haven't had any ballroom dancers this year. I hate ballroom dancing. It's so boring." And then they came out. And he wasn't expecting it. You know, so often we get blindsided by things, don't we? Because we're just not expecting them. And the story of Easter, the whole story, in fact, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Saturday night, Easter morning, is so unexpected. When Jesus came in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, riding on a donkey, coming as the king, everyone expected him to take his throne and kick the Romans out and become the Messiah they expected. And he turned it all around, and it was so unexpected. And then they arrive at supper on the Thursday night, and the Lord, the Master, he gets down on his knees and he washes feet. They just weren't expecting that, were they? And then the king, the Lord, the one that they put so much hope in, they'd followed for 3 years, is arrested and he's taken out and he's hung on a cross. They really weren't expecting that. They were expecting him to come and take his throne and be ruler and reign over Israel. And yet there's the king hanging on a cross. And they certainly weren't expecting Easter Sunday morning. They didn't know what was going on. They were confused. They were unsure. But the one thing they didn't expect was that that body which they'd taken down from the cross, that they'd lowered down on that sheet and put into a tomb, the body that they'd wrapped up and put herbs and spices around, that they knew was dead, the lifeless body of Jesus, the one thing they didn't expect was in the middle of the night he was going to take a breath and then another breath. And then his heart was going to start beating. And by the time they got to the tomb the next morning, he would be gone. They didn't expect that, did they? And you can see it right through the story in so many places. When Mary comes, first of all, to the tomb, she's confused. She's not expecting anything except to find a dead body. And she says, "We don't know where they have put him." Since she wasn't expecting the resurrection, because she hadn't worked out what was going on, she was surprised by the empty tomb. Where have you taken his body? It's got to be that the guards or the Romans or the Jews or somebody's stolen his body, because nobody gets up out of a tomb. No one rises from the dead. And because she wasn't expecting it, it took her by surprise. It says that when the disciples arrived, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He'd explained to them. They'd read their Bibles. They knew the stories. But because they weren't expecting it, because the resurrection was so unexpected, it says they still did not understand. And then Mary turns to the risen Lord and she still doesn't get what's going on. She still doesn't see it. And so she says to Jesus, thinking he's a gardener, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." She wasn't expecting what had happened. And so it confused her. See, when it says that they didn't understand the Scriptures, it means that they didn't understand what was written about the Messiah, that the Messiah must suffer and must die and would rise again. If you go back into the book of Isaiah, it says this, "On this mountain," of course Golgotha, up on the hill, up on the mountain, "on this mountain he will destroy the shrouds, the grave clothes that enfold all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever." The Messiah, when he came, was going to swallow up death. He was going to destroy death. And because they were expecting a king to come with a sword and an army to sit on a throne, and not a king to come with a crown of thorns and a cross and a tomb, they missed it entirely. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but Genesis chapter 1 starts in a garden. And that's where the fall happens, where sin comes into the world, where death comes into the world, where separation from God comes into the world. And the place where Christ has his victory, Christus Victor, is the theory of the atonement, is the picture that we use for this. Christus Victor, the place where Christ assures the victory, again, is in a garden. If you read the end of John chapter 19, it says that they took his body to a tomb that was nearby and laid him, and the tomb was in a garden. And when Mary comes to see the tomb, she assumes that the man she sees is a gardener. The story that begins in a garden where the fall happens comes to a conclusion in a garden where the resurrection happens. And by rising from the grave, Jesus swallows up death. Now, I was trying to think of an illustration for this, of what Jesus did in the tomb. And I've come up with just a little film clip, and I just want to show you it, and then talk about it just for a few moments. But this is one of our favourite films in our house. When Tom was a kid and Matthew were a kid, it was their favourite... Oh, not yet, hang on. It was their favourite film. And it completely bombed at the box office. Everybody hated it. Go right back to the beginning, Kevin. Just exit out for the moment. It went... it was called Waterworld. It got Kevin Costner in, and it totally bombed. But our kids loved it, and we used to watch it over and over again on a VHS video. And in this part of the story, what's happened is that the Kevin Costner character has rescued a woman and a young girl, and they're out at sea, but they're starving, they're hungry, they haven't got any means to look after themselves, and they need someone to help them out. So can we run the film? Thanks.
Never catch anything with it. Juiceless.
In the film, the fish is too big to catch with a rod and a line. And so Kevin Costner, the waterman, he jumps into the water and he uses himself as a lure, dragged behind the boat. He acts like a fly. And that great leviathan comes up and swallows him whole. And once he's inside the fish, he can set off his gun and kill the fish from the inside. See, death was too big for any human solution. And Jesus dove into it. He went to the cross, not because it was unexpected to him, not because it was a surprise to him, but because it was part of the plan. Jesus went into death, and from inside death, he destroyed it. What we couldn't do from outside, he did from inside the belly of the whale, from inside the fish. I love the way that the Bible relates the story of Jonah inside the fish to Jesus inside the tomb. From inside, Jesus killed death. And so Paul was able to write to the Corinthians, quoting Isaiah, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." And here's the sad thing. Mary and the disciples and those who followed Jesus nearly missed it because their expectations were so low. They weren't expecting an empty tomb. They weren't expecting to meet Jesus that day. They weren't expecting that he would have come back to life. That having jumped into death, having destroyed it from the inside, having won the victory at the cross and come out of the tomb, they weren't expecting what happened. And I've got a question for you. What were you expecting when you came to this place this morning? What was on your mind? What was on your agenda? What was on your plan when you walked into this place today? Did you hope we'd sing some nice Easter hymns? Were you looking forward to seeing a baptism? Were you hoping that the drums weren't too loud and the choir weren't too quiet? What were you expecting? Because I wonder whether you were expecting to meet Christ today. To meet the risen Lord. And I was wondering whether you were expecting that having encountered Christ, your life would be changed forever. Listen, if all we do Sunday by Sunday is come into church to sing nice songs and have a good cup of coffee and then go home, frankly, we are wasting our time. I've got better things to do in my Sunday than that. I don't know about you. I come here to encounter Jesus, the risen Lord, that I might be touched by his Spirit and changed and kicked back out into the world to make a difference. For some of you, this Easter needs to be a new resurrection for you. It needs to be a new day for you where you say, from this point on, I'm not just going to put up with just coming to church anymore. I want to be a disciple who follows him every day, everywhere I go, whatever it costs. And I'm going to make a difference in the world that he died for. And for one or two of you, maybe you've never met Christ before and you weren't expecting to meet him here today. But later on, Jonathan's going to give you a chance, an opportunity to say, Lord, I want you in my life. I want you to make a difference from this point onwards. I don't know what you were expecting when you came into church today, but I came expecting something incredible that we were going to meet with the risen Jesus. Amen. Simon, do... Thank you. Do grab yourself a seat. Already some of the children have made their way down. If you're in a place where maybe you can't see so well, particularly if you're one of the smaller people, one of the younger people, do come down the front, come onto the steps, come and stand in that front bit of the balcony, but come where you can see what's going on. What's going to happen is that we're going to hear from Diane and from Ken and from Veronica in a moment, a little bit, just a fraction of their story of why they're here today. And then having heard that, what's going to happen is we're going to go into the water and we're going to baptize them. That means we're going to immerse them, cover them in water. Just for a second, we're going to put them down into the water, then bring them back up. And we do this for a number of reasons, but most importantly, we do it because Jesus commanded us. The Bible says that we're to repent of our sins, we're to believe in Jesus, and we're to be baptized. And so we're doing this mostly out of obedience. But there's all sorts of symbols. The first symbol is of having a wash. When we repent of our sins and Jesus cleans us, he washes us completely clear of all the things we have ever done wrong. And the baptism is a symbol of having a wash. It's also a symbol of passing through water. You remember that in the Old Testament, the Israelites started in Egypt and in slavery and passed through the waters of the Red Sea and came out the other side in freedom. And so our candidates are going to come into one side of the water, be baptized, and then go out into a new life on the other side. And then another symbol that we use is that we often say that this baptistry is shaped like a grave. And we're going to bury the candidates. We're going to bury them in water. The Bible says that we die to our own life, and in baptism we're buried with Christ. But then we rise up to new life as well. And so we pull the people out of the water, and they come out of this baptistry shaped like a grave into a new life. So that's what we're going to be doing here. But let's close our service with a word of blessing. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
God the Father, by whose glory Christ was raised from the dead, strengthen you to walk with him in his risen life. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen.